Okay, so we're going to call up Uncle Will now. He's going to come and share a word from the Lord for us. While he does that, maybe I'll just pray. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for the father in the house that is Will. Thank you, God, that you're going to use him to bring truth today, God. And we just pray that our hearts will be prepared for what he has to say, and it will go on fertile soil. So we pray that you'd bless his words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, my pal. Thanks so much. Lovely to be here. And also to be able to be here to share God's word with you. Father, I too want to add to that and just say that it's a real privilege every time we open your word, knowing that your word is living and active, and your desire is that it would bring us to a point where we would have a level of intimacy with you above everything else. So I ask that you'd allow us during this time to break free from the temporal with the enabling of your Holy Spirit and to reach out and to have a peek into the eternal. I want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could give this that I'd like to share with you a title, it would be The Day Christ Returns. And I've been looking at eternity in a new perspective. As some of you know, last year I was told that I actually died twice, which isn't an experience, that's an everyday experience. But then they brought me back again in theatre, and then, as mentioned, when Pam saw the account for the blood, that it was 20,000 rands worth that they gave me in theatre, I couldn't help but speak to the surgeon afterwards and say that the theatre must have been quite a mess. He says, well, you hitting the nail on the head, it was quite a mess, you know. But I said, but thanks, I really did. I said, thanks in any event for taking the trouble of bringing me back, you know. So he did, he smiled like some of you are smiling and nodded. Then, of course, just a few months later, I was told that something of that cancer had gone into the liver. So I had to shoot in again to a different surgeon because that previous surgeon was busy hunting, believe it or not, in the Kalahari. And he phoned me. He said, well, listen, make an appointment so long. I'll be back in 2 weeks. I said, no, I'm told I can't wait 2 weeks. So the second surgeon had a dip into my system. And so there's a small intestine, large intestine, and then they took a part of my liver out. And as I look back over this period of time, folks have even said this evening, Key, you're looking well, you know. And I said, yeah, I feel well. I really do, but I believe it's all for a purpose. And I believe even being here tonight, together with you, is for a purpose. Sharing this word is for a purpose. And I want to believe that it's in the purpose of God. And I've been reading through the New Testament. Pam and I share on a fairly daily basis what the Lord's saying to her, what she's been reading in her time of devotion with the Lord, and then I myself, what the Lord's saying to me, and we have this little communication via the app, and we share what the Lord is saying. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 14, and I haven't got time to actually go through it verse by verse, which I wish I did, but this is just to open a window concerning this that has to do with a day. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Okay, with Noah. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. So every time you pray, Lord, send your fire, I say, no, don't pray, send your fire. I know your heart intent is for new and fresh anointings, but ask it in another way, you know. The word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Keep that in your heart, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. We'll just go, let's just do that last verse, verse 14. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Now in scripture, this that is spoken of as the day that the Lord returns is spoken of as the last days, spoken of as that day, spoken of as the day, spoken of as the day of the Lord. But in our own personal lives, there are many days that we celebrate. On our calendars, if you look at Pam's calendar, it's unbelievable how it fills up, you know. I'm wondering if we're living the same life, you know. She's already planned, and I have to find out, you know, what's happening in her planner. But we do plan different occasions. We plan for birthdays, anniversary day, Independence Day, graduation day, wedding day. Britain plans for D-Day, a big day in Britain. Normandy the 6th, 1944. If you were British, you would understand what that means to the Brits, especially to the English, and the many thousands of young men who died on the beaches of Normandy. But that caused the breakthrough for the whole war to change, and Germany to move into a position of defeat at that point in time. Actually, we plan for many, many different days in our lives. But today I want to speak just briefly about a day that very few people plan for. In actual fact, hardly anybody plans for this day. A day that's unique amongst every other day that we have in history. A day that's not on our calendar. If it is, you're chancing your arm. And I'll tell you in a minute why. But a day nonetheless that we must get ready for. It should be the day that every human being alive gives most attention to. And the day, as I mentioned, that I speak of, although not on our country's calendar, is a day that's on God's calendar. And a day that's going to only happen once. It's on God's calendar. He's got it. He knows exactly when it's going to happen. And it's heartbreaking to say that for some this is going to be a day of horror and initial unbelief. You know, there are many people who don't believe in a lost eternity. There are many people who don't believe in hell. There are many people who don't believe that God could be a God who judges. But let me tell you, that unbeliever, the minute he dies, he's going to become a believer. Their perspective will change immediately, according to the word of God. But this is also going to be recognized the day that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those who lived more than 4,000 years ago, it says in Hebrews 11, is the day that they were looking forward to. As I say, looking down the passage, the corridor of time, for this day to come, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same day every persecuted New Testament believer through the ages has put their hope in. All of the martyred saints, all of those that one reads of in books like the Scottish Covenanters and what they went through, it was because of that day, the day that had been promised. Another day is coming. In Hebrews 11 it says that there were even some who gave themselves willingly to be sawn in half, so that they could have a better hope on that day, the hope of the resurrection. I mean, you've got to believe that you believe to be sawn in half. And it says that these people gave of themselves for the hope that was in that day. Well, I want to say that there's a need for us to ask ourselves, what kind of day is this day going to be? What kind of day can we expect? Well, firstly, I want to say it's going to be a day of revelation. It's a day of revelation. Let me tell you, it's going to be a day like no other day has ever been before. I wonder if we could just see, did I give you 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7? Sorry, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. I wonder if we could just go to verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming in incognito. He's not going to slip in the shadows. It says when he comes back, he's coming with the force of heaven behind him. He's going to have his archangel next to him, we're told in Revelation. The archangel Michael, with the armies of heaven following him. It's going to be a day of revelation. There's something that's going to be revealed of the glory and the majesty of God. And God's word says in this verse that he's coming to give those who know and love him, and this is what's wonderful, he's coming to give them rest. It's wonderful that. I mean, God is coming to give us rest. Christ and his angels are coming to give us rest. It's going to be a day of revelation. And it says we're going to rest from our work. Scripture tells us that on that day, he's not coming on a donkey. No, he was on a donkey. He's not coming again on a donkey. He's not coming with that mottled crew that were around him. Now he's coming on something quite different. He's coming on a magnificent white horse. I remember, our German evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, was being interviewed on television when we were first married. And this guy was an atheistic skeptic. And he used to commentate on horse racing in South Africa. And lo and behold, he asked Reinhard Bonnke onto the show. And he said, it was the Durban July coming up. He said to Reinhard Bonnke, so tell me, Pastor Bonnke, which horse do you think's going to win? He said, the white horse. This guy gave him that blank look and he said, I don't think I've heard of the white horse. He says, Bonnke said, let me tell you about the white horse. And he gave him about 2 minutes of the gospel. Well, the guy tried to backtrack out of it, but he asked and he got. But I want to say, we're told in the book of Revelation that Christ is coming back on this great white horse. Not in a rattle or a new tank. No, it says he's coming on a white horse. And that's symbolic of Caesar in the day of Christ when he had conquered his enemies. Only Caesar rode a white horse. Heaven help anybody else who was on a white horse. And he came into the conquered domain and rode through it all the way back into Rome on a white horse. He was the conqueror. And of course, the writer of Revelation, John, is drawing a picture now of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this day of revelation, that he's coming on a white horse. He's coming as the mighty conqueror, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And it's an amazing truth, this. And so, it's that passage that's just gone up in Revelation 9, 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Whenever I read this, we're going to just carry on reading in a moment. No wonder John, who wrote Revelation, said when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as though dead. Now, it was the same Jesus that John used to put his head on his bosom. It says when they were eating the meal together. No, that was the Jesus that rode the donkey. No, this is the Jesus who rides the white horse now. It's a different Jesus. It's a day of revelation. So much so that John, it says, fell at his feet as though dead. Why? Because his eyes are like a flame of fire. Yeah, you know, it says, I just got lost in worship and I was just looking into Jesus' eyes. I said, I don't know whose eyes you were looking into, but they weren't into Jesus' eyes, believe me. I know what you're trying to say. But there's something different here. There's something that's being revealed to us. We lost it. Can we just carry on there? His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Amazing truth this. You know, there's something of revelation we need to get hold of. And it says concerning this truth that he's coming both as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it was interesting for me to see that after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we're also told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 to 8, that he showed himself to his disciples. There's something I want us to see. And he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12. It's on us to catch something in these verses. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time of writing, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul writes. You know, what we do see is that after his resurrection, he didn't wait till the dead of night, like I would have done, and gone at midnight to Pilate. Said he would have been the first one I would have gone to. Eh? I mean, in the middle of the night. Eh? Just shows the sinfulness of my heart. Or maybe to Herod. Or maybe to those who whipped him. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you come back from the dead, those who put him on the cross, those who put the nails through his hands, maybe those would have been the first that I would have visited. Do you ever wonder why? Well, it tells us in Revelation 1 verse 7. It gives us a little window. It says, behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth, all people of the earth, will wail on account of him. It's going to be a day of revelation. I want to say that there's something we need to understand, because scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we won't go there, that the Lord himself shall on that day descend from heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, it's with Jesus, he was with his disciples in Jerusalem on the 40th day, just before he ascended. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You know, there's something we need to understand here. When he had spoken these things, it says, while they were watching, that the angels addressed this issue. You see, Jesus is no longer on the earth as the second person of the Godhead. We know that because there was a promise given by him. Because when he returned to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit, to not only be with you, but also to live inside of you until that day. Until that day. See, something's going to happen in this time of revelation. Until that day. Yeah, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures, but I just want to put something together briefly. 1 Peter 1, did I give you that passage? Verse 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is, here it comes, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by COVID and other various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Amen? Amen. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Wonderful truth, that. Wonderful truth. Praise God. I want to just jump ahead and say, now we see him, it says in Corinthians 13, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known, because of revelation. Revelation is coming. There's something that's going to be revealed. Revelation. But secondly, it's also going to be a day of heartbreakingly so, condemnation. Revelation and condemnation. To those who know him and have a personal relationship with him, that's to those of us who have asked him to forgive us of our sins and to be our Lord and Savior, it's going to be a day of ecstatic joy. It's going to be an unbelievable day. It's going to also be a day of praise and laughter. But to those who don't know him, to those who have not submitted their lives to him, it says it's going to be a day of justice, a day of condemnation, as we read earlier, of Christ coming on that great white horse. But you know, still today, not only amongst the unsaved believers, and this is what Andrew is going to be building up to from the Babylonian series that he's got today, and there's two more Sundays. And on the third, on the series number 8, Andrew just, he doesn't put his foot in it. He dives right into it. I mean, Adam would know, Adam was there, you know. But apparently the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word was right there. And I want to say that heartbreakingly so, there are not thousands, there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands who are in the church today who are as unbelievers. They believe in God, but they don't believe God. And James says in his epistle that what good does it do you if you believe in God? He says even the demons believe in God and it does them no use. Now what's he saying? He's saying that we need to understand that what the Word of God is telling us is something we need to take hold of today. That day is coming. There's going to be a day like no other day. And on that day, Jesus said, many are going to run to me and say, Lord, 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 Lord. And he'll say, who are you calling Lord? And we know it says many will come to me. And it's the word polu or polos, which means a multitude that cannot be counted, are going to run to him on that day and call him Lord. And you say, I don't know you. Be gone from before me and be cast into eternal damnation. That's unbelievable. He said, but Lord, you got this wrong. We did this in your name and that in your name. We prayed for the sick in your name. We even raised the dead in your name. He says, yes, you did it. As somebody who made use of what wasn't rightfully yours. You took hold of a power and Jesus spoke of that. He said, I want you to know even the unbelievers, the Gentiles are understanding this thing that has to do with faith and power, and it should not be so. So just by virtue of the fact that people are in the life of the church and they're going through the motions of the church does not mean that they have a living, daily, submitted relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. How do I know I have a relationship with him? Because I walk with him. Because I talk with him. Because I want to avoid sin like the plague. That if I do sin, I want to confess that sin as soon as I can. And if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's not only going to be a day of revelation, but it's also, God's word says, it's going to be a day of condemnation. Unbelievable day. You know what many fail to realize is that God is both a loving God and a just God. And this is why if mankind did not pay the penalty for his own sin, which is eternal death in hell, somebody has to pay the price because of God's justice. And that somebody, we are told in Hosea chapter 11 in the Old Testament, was God himself. He says to his people Israel, how can I treat you like Admah and Zeboim? Who were Admah and Zeboim? They were the two neighboring cities next to Sodom and Gomorrah. They too were destroyed with fire and brimstone. He says, I can't treat you like Admah and Zeboim. Even though you've done what they've done, even though you're living like they're living, even though you're giving of yourself to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and you're involved in sexual sin, and you're involved in desiring what isn't of me, even though that is what you're doing, I can't treat you like them. I'm a father. I want to be a dad to you. He says, I dandled you on my knee. I taught you to walk as a nation. He says, oh, when I see this, how my heart is turned within me. But my justice must prevail. Someone must pay for this. I'll pay for it. Having given us his son, it says, won't he also freely give us all other things? And it's on that day where he'll say, but I gave you everything you needed. I gave you the grace that was necessary to enable you at times to say no to all forms of ungodliness. In Titus 2:11, we are told that. God himself, we're told in 1 John 2 verse 2. He's the propitiation for our sins. It's a big word, propitiation. It simply means that he appeased the wrath of God for our sins. So he did what he needed to do so that God's anger was taken away. That's propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. Yes, the whole world's not going to be saved, folks. But he paid a price that was adequate for the sins of the whole world. And because of that, not only is it going to be a day of revelation, but a day of condemnation. The thing I want you to know above everything else is that God loves you. Now I want you to know that above everything else, God loves you. He loves you so much he gave his son for you. We need to know that. I need to have that buried in my heart. He wants to spend eternity together with you when he returns. Now you need to know that. It's his desire that none perish, but all come to salvation. God loves you. God is longing to spend eternity with you. But sometimes scripture says we are bent on backsliding. We are bent on resisting God. And because of that, his justice, which he met, will still have to be measured out because we have refused to accept so that the propitiation can become my portion. An amazing truth, that heartbreaking truth. This is why to the unbelievers as well as those who believe, but still live like unbelievers. Jesus repeats himself three times in five verses in Mark 9. He says, repent, turn from your sin, be born again, receive my free gift of salvation. And then he says three times, one verse after the other, unless you do so, you will go to a place where the worm does not die, neither is the fire quenched. He says it three times, the same words in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Yeah, Jesus is speaking of that day, warning, pleading. And how even as he came over the hill before he was taken and crucified and he looked over Jerusalem and it says, and Jesus wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why wouldn't you allow me to take you as a mother hen takes her chicks? Why have you resisted me? He came unto his own and his own knew him not. Heartbreaking. Also a day of condemnation. But that day finally is also going to be a day of salvation and a day of transfiguration. A day when the poor of the world who trusted Christ will have all their needs met and many of the rich will become poor. Remember that rich man, the story of Jesus with Lazarus. Now Lazarus, we are told, died and went into the bosom of Abraham, how the rich man died and went down into a place you don't want to go to. And it says in the heat, and the separation from God, the desperate thirst, he cried out to Father Abraham. He said, please, can you just dip your finger in some water and just put just a drop of water on my tongue? Abraham said, I can't do that because there's something that separates you from me. He said, but then if that is the case, please send somebody to warn my brothers. Don't let them come here. And Abraham said, they have the prophets. They have the word. And he said, no, they won't listen to that. You know, that's the tragedy of mankind. They have all that God has done and all that God has provided. I found so many totally unwilling to believe that this day is going to come as sure as today is today. This day of salvation is also going to come. The miracle of this day for me is going to be seeing each other perfectly healthy. You know, whenever Pammy will tell you, whenever our grandson Rod comes, most times he lifts up my shirt and he says, Aina, Grandpa, Aina. And he goes, look at the 2 8-inch scars across my chest. Looks like Captain Hook has been busy with me. But to think that I'm going to be made perfect in his sight. The miracle of the day. Healthy, holy, humble, a replica of Christ's glory. Pam says it's going to be the biggest miracle of her life, seeing me perfect. She says, yeah, that's what she said to me. She said, that's going to be a miracle. God in his glory. Scripture calls Jesus our prototype. This is why the thing of transfiguration, 1 John 3 verse 2. Wonderful passage. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And then verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. He's the prototype. It says he's the firstborn amongst the brethren. That word firstborn is the same word as prototype. On a production line, when the Ferrari comes off, and I'm still trying to work out why they've never got my address. But when the first Ferrari came off of that model, everyone that followed was the same as that prototype. Now it says Jesus Christ is the prototype. When we see him, we're going to be made like him. And there's a reason for this. It's not that he was, oh, have you seen Will? Oh, have you seen how he's changed? Oh, have you seen how magnificent he looks? Oh, has somebody told them? No. That's not going to be the case. It says at this point in time, the entire universe will stand in awe and amazement as they see God change mortal, imperfect, sinful men and women like you and me into a glorious resemblance of his Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus is going to fill the universe through you and me. Where we go, the glory of Jesus goes. Where we go, the person of Jesus goes. Where we go, the authority and the magnificence of Jesus goes. For we are called joint heirs of Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's St. Paul's Cathedral situated, and it's amazing. St. Paul's is situated on the highest point in London. And if you have a chance to go to London once this COVID has come and gone, I encourage you to go to St. Paul's. Go to St. Paul's Cathedral. There was a guy, Christopher Wren, Sir Christopher Wren, in the 17th century after the Great Fire of London. He was a great architect, designer, also part builder. And he was responsible. And in his day, it was rebuilt, this magnificent St. Paul's Cathedral. And I want to say that he was totally responsible for bringing that back to life again. But a craftsman is always revealed by his work. Amen? And inside St. Paul's Cathedral is a plaque that reads, if you seek the monument of Sir Christopher Wren, look around you. Isn't that amazing? What I said is that a craftsman, is always revealed by his workmanship, by his work. It says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We've been engineered for success. We have been designed for accomplishment. We are magnificent in God's presence. He already sees us like this. And on that day, we're going to be displayed as Scripture tells us. Look around. And through his radiance and glory that will be shining through us, Jesus Christ will be the center of heaven, the center of the new earth. And wherever we find ourselves, but in hell, he will never be seen. Never be seen. I want to just conclude with this question. When's this going to take place? Well, it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 32 and verse 33. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, or be alert, stay awake. You do not know when that time will come. You know, Jesus just gave us a little window. That little window that he gave was enough. It says, you'll know that my time is close at hand. He said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Not even the angels in heaven know. I don't know, but the Father knows. But if you see this happening, you can know that it's close at hand. There'll be wars and rumors of wars as never before. There are wars and rumors of wars. It's as if the whole world is coming together for another world war. You just watch that little country called Israel. See who's turning against it. Even the United States now, I mean, with all their hatred and fury, are turning on Israel. There's something happening. There are things falling into place. Many will come in my name and say they are God. Billy Graham, before he passed away, I remember him saying that there are 400 churches in Los Angeles where their leaders are saying that they are God. The leader of 400 churches in Los Angeles, he said, are saying that they are God. Interesting. Masses will be so intoxicated with selfish pleasure and sexual sin as like in the days of Noah. Let me tell you, it is unbelievable. If I could think 40 years ago, or a little more, when I came to the Lord, that the world would be as it is today, I would say impossible. That government would be passing legislation as is today, I would say impossible. That churches that were reformed and orthodox have embraced what they're embracing with sexual promiscuity and sexual sin, I would say impossible. As in the days of Noah. That there'll be famines and disease. I think of COVID. Speaking of poverty and starving. Mumbai and Delhi. 2,000 people dying every day. Every day. Yes, they've got 28 million people in their cities. But I want you to know that's unbelievable. When we came down from a restaurant in Mumbai, had this horrific smell. It was almost stomach wrenching. And I was with Brad from Oxygen Life in Port Elizabeth. I said, what's that smell? I said, a dog has died or something. You know, we are blocking our thing. And it was an open bed truck. And in that area where the poor, most of those 28 million live on the streets, live in the gutters. I mean, you got to step, they miss getting back to where we slept in the old Salvation Army. And what they were doing was they were collecting the dead. And this open bed truck was full of dead. And this was the smell that got us. Let me tell you that it says famines and disease as never before. And there'll be an increase in earthquakes. You know, we have 6,000 earthquakes annually at present. Now, some of them are little ones. Some of them are big ones. But 6,000 annually. Just sharing with somebody today in this kind of discussion that the floor that runs from South America to Cape Town, to Ceres, and that swings west again across to the United States, into their great reserve. If those plates together shifted, there'd be such an earthquake and volcanic eruption that would take place that it could quite easily destroy the earth. It's amazing. And it says the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. That's interesting. You know, I was also just chatting, Pam was there. I said, I was looking for something on YouTube. And the blooming YouTube took me to, you know, suddenly they pop stuff up. And it was about these two guys that were filming the inside of a volcano. And their chopper got jammed up and they got stuck on the side of the volcano near the top. But away from the heat from the furnace, it took them 48 hours to get out of there, to get the escape. But they'd filmed the inside. And then I realized that terra firma isn't so terra. It's not so firma. You know, underneath us is a bubbling pot. The core is just a bubbling furnace. And we think we are, but we're not. Jesus said another day's coming. That day. And when that day comes, I need to be secured in him. I'll close with this. As a young man, I had a dream. I'm not given to dreams. And the dream that I had, and I was a little fellow. I was a youngster. I must have been about, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 years of age. Maybe not even that old. And the dream was of my dad and his brother, Uncle Gerald, being taken to the park down the road. And they made the two of them kneel at the swings. And there was a guy with this black hood on his head. And he put my Uncle Gerald's head on the swing and he chopped his head off. I thought, Jesse, and of course, I woke up and I ran through to my dad's room. I said, Dad, I've had a terrible dream. And I told him the dream. He said, no, don't worry about it, man. Go back to bed. You've just had a nightmare, you know. Terrible dream. Well, let me tell you, the next day, my dad came home early. He said, got some terrible news. Your Uncle Gerald, who was the chief accountant on the railway, fell off his scooter and broke his neck. I said, Dad, my dream. Dad said, no, it was just by chance. And then shortly after that, I had another dream. And I've never forgotten it. And it was over on the West Bank side of East London. And I was standing with my grandmother who really loved the Lord. And that day happened. I knew nothing about that day. I knew nothing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved in my early 20s, I didn't even know what was in the Bible. And that's the truth. But I had this dream of the second coming of Christ, and he was on that side. And we were on this side. And my gran was pulling me, saying, come, come, come. But none of us had shoes on. And there was just a sea of broken bottles. And Christ and everything that was precious was on that side. And my gran was running across it, saying, come, come, come. I knew that if I went, I would bleed to death before I got there. Funny dream, eh? Well, in my early 20s, got up on top of a building with my uncle. At a very large company that I'd become involved with. And we were looking to extending. It was an automotive battery company called First National, or Raylight Batteries. And it was part family. And as I got up on the roof to look where we were going to extend to create industrial manufacturing of industrial batteries, I looked up and I saw my dream. From the roof, I saw the place where I saw where Jesus Christ was going to be. Of course, I didn't mention to my uncle, you know. He knew I'd just come off some stuff and I was narrowing out, you know. I'd just come to the Lord. But the one thing I realized was that that dream that I had that preceded it, it happened. And it put like the fear of God into me. And let me tell you, I cannot move you with a dream. But I can move you with the word of God. The word of God is final as to authority. It's infallible as to truth. I want you to know if Jesus says that day's coming, that day's coming. It says more than 500 saw him go on that day. And two angels suddenly appeared and said, as you've seen him go, he's going to come back again. I want you to know that we're just a breath away from appearing in the presence of God. It could be that it needn't be on that day that I'm taken into his presence. Yes, again, we're all going to be exposed to his presence for judgment on that day. But it could be that I could transition even today. It says today is the day of salvation. I want to encourage you here this evening. Firstly, I wonder if we could bow our heads together before the Lord. Come, let's just bow our heads together. Father God, I want to ask, please, in Jesus' name, that over the centuries, many have responded. It says in the New Testament, even concerning the Jewish leaders, when Jesus ministered, when Paul ministered, many even of the Jewish leaders and the leaders in the synagogues, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, come in the flesh. Lord, I want to ask that you'd be merciful tonight. Lord, you worked then, you've worked through the ages. I want to ask, please, that you would work again tonight. Oh, Lord, that on that day when you come, there'd even be some folk here this evening who I could say, it says, when you come, we're going to go up to meet you in the air. That I can turn and see someone that I know responded to your love and your grace. And I can say, I told you so. Isn't this marvelous? And if you are here this evening and you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ. You've never really given thought to that day. But something this evening is saying to you, you need to respond tonight. I don't want anyone looking around. For me, it's always a matter of eternity between the person and God. And firstly, if you've never made that commitment, I want to ask, please, as I did in my early 20s, I heard the gospel and I responded. And if that is you yet tonight, I want to ask you, if you could just raise your hand so I can see it. I want to pray for you in closing. Is there somebody here tonight? I see you, sir. God bless you. Is there somebody else here this evening? You feel you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, but you want to do that tonight. You want to respond to God tonight. You're not sure right now, tonight. Today is that day. Is there anybody else here this evening? Anybody else? Anybody else here this evening? I'm not going to prolong. Then I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to make sure in your own life. Yes, I've said there will be thousands upon thousands who will run to him on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus himself said, I'm going to have to say to them, I never knew you. Yes, not only is it important that I know him, but Scripture says that I'm known by him because of my love for him. And if you yearn and you feel that there's a need for you to say to the Lord, Lord, I haven't been walking with you. You know I love you, Lord, but I haven't been talking with you. You know I love you, Lord, but somewhere, somehow, our relationship isn't as it was. I want to ask that you'd forgive me. I want to ask that you would allow me to experience again the sweetness of your presence and to hear your voice, Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you and to have you talk with me. I want your spirit to bear witness, my spirit, that I'm in relationship with you. And there's nothing that separates me from you. I want that, Lord. And so tonight I want to ask that you would please, Lord, as I open myself to you, that you would please fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. And if you are here this evening, and that is the case, I want to ask, just where you're seated, if you could just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Many are raising their hands here this evening. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Come on, ask if we could stand together. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Dear God, it says on that day when your Son, Jesus Christ, appears, that which is mortal is going to become immortal. That which is perishable is going to become imperishable. That which is temporal is going to become eternal. That when we see you, we're going to be made like you. And we're going to reflect your glory, your work that you've done in our lives. And it will point back to you. It'll point back to you. Our lives will point to you, Father. And we will be indebted to you for all eternity. Yes, living, he loved me. Oh, dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Oh, rising, he justified. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Our God and our King. Praise you, King Jesus. Praise you, Lord.